good morning, and once again, welcome to church. What a joy and delight it is to be in the house of God with the people of God. We began this morning, Kale getting us envisioned for stepping into worship, and the joy that it is to be here, the privilege that we have of gathering together. I love this church family. I know I say that often, but I'm just so thankful, not only for myself, but for my own family, my kids, and just the opportunity that we have to be a part of a life-giving body. I feel filled up. I feel that even last night, we had the opportunity to go out to Antioch Arcadia. It was so fun to be with them. I felt like I think a twinge of like a grandpa pride, like where I'm not actually as involved in the life of the church in the day-to-day, but getting to step in. Also, I had a birthday this week. My daughter let me know I'm halfway to 90, so that's true. Maybe get a little bit more of that grandpa moment. But they had their first baptism service. 11 people were baptized last night. And it was so fun. There was a few of you guys that were there also. It was so fun to celebrate with them. They had honored some of their volunteers, and they had raised some money to give to someone who had something stolen. It was just like, man, this is family. This is community. And, last week we began a series here that where we're diving into some very real and current issues that we face in the world. It's the series is called The Stability of Our Times, and it's a little bit of maybe misleading or provocative. Like, wait a second, we had a few people ask, like, what's this going to be about? Because our times don't feel incredibly stable. So what's that about? Well, it really comes from a passage in Isaiah chapter 33, verses 5 and 6. This passage of scripture is going to provide and be for us a framework for the next several weeks to address some of these very pertinent issues that have a lot of biblical truth and undergirding to them that we as the church want to understand so that we might walk on firm footing and on solid foundation. Let me read for us real quick Isaiah 33. Verses 5 and 6, it says, "The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times. Abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure." And so there real quickly, you see the connotation for the title of this sermon series. And it's not that our times are stable. It is that we know the one who is the stability of our times. And so in the context of this series of messages, we want to lean into who he is, allow his lordship, the truth of his word to permeate us as a church body, to provide for us a firm foundation on which to stand. And so last week, we took some time really to connect this series to where God has been leading us throughout the course of this year as one family together on mission, which has just been a theme, a word of the Lord for us that will continue throughout 2024. We've talked a lot about the ministry that God has given each and every one of us to make disciples, to be ministers of reconciliation. We are to commend ourselves as servants of the living God and to think about that in the way that we live and the way that we love and show compassion and walk in the spirit and the power of God. And so these are things that start in a very simple way, but there's so many places of maturity that we grow to in the ways that we're able to express the compassion and kindness of God. But the way that we do that and the context in which we do that is through the truth of who God is and how he reveals himself, as well as how he reveals that he made us as the creator and the designer. And so the context of our compassion and love is not just what we think, or how we think people ought to be loved, or what that should look like in our eyes, but rather the one who is love, the one who is the creator and designer. What does he say about what love is and what it looks like to love others and what it looks like to live a righteous life that would be uplifting and building up, that would lead to a fullness of life and not to death and discouragement and depression. And so we look to him. And so last week, we specifically kind of began to connect those dots, and we looked at the first piece, which we're going to continue to look at today in kind of a two-parter here to begin this series, and that is that the Lord is exalted, that he dwells on high. And so what we really aimed to do last week was to settle the lordship issue, and that is that he is Lord and I am not. That he is the one in the driver's seat, and I'm getting more and more comfortable being in the passenger seat. That he is the one that leads me, and I follow in behind him. That he is the one that knows more than I know. That his ways are higher than my ways, his thoughts higher than my thoughts. That I come in behind him, that I trust his leadership of my life, that I say yes to him. You know, we looked at a passage where Jesus is saying, you say, yes, yes, Lord, but you don't do what I say. And it's just this misnomer. That doesn't work. And so it's settling the day-to-day lordship issue that he's Lord. And I get up and daily I surrender to his leadership. And really the challenge was for us to examine and really say, God, would you show me if there's any area of my life? Not just the overarching, yes, he's Lord, yes, he's God, but is there any area of my life that is not submitted to your lordship? And so really in that way, we're again just coming low. We're getting on our knees and saying, God, would you show us? Would you lead us? Well, I think there's an area, and what we're going to do as we use this passage as a framework is to really draw out in the context of Scripture and these revelations of who God is and what he's saying. This is who I am to you, the people of God, to Zion, who in the context of Isaiah 33, we're in a real tough spot. In fact, this passage is speaking to a time that they will be coming out of exile, that there will be a lot of instability. There will be a lot of things that are unsure, and what does it look like to get firm footing? And he's saying, this is who I am, and I will bring you to a stable place if you'll lean into me. And so we want to understand some of the current kind of what we would call the relevant issues of our days that are talking topics. How do we handle those biblically so that we can speak into that, so that we can know the firm footing that we have scripturally and in the Lord? And so the first one that we're going to tackle, and that we talked about it, I mentioned last week that we're going to be talking about the idea of biblical sexuality and what the Bible has to say about our sexuality. It is obviously a topic that gets talked about much in the media, in social media, in conversations. We see it every day, the effects of people's belief system around the idea of sexuality. And we as the church, with compassion and kindness, want to understand the truth so that we can stand on that firm foundation and have the context of which to give our compassion and kindness. So I want to begin with this thought. Last week, as we talked about the lordship, I want to say this as I was thinking about it. The Lord is exalted, he dwells on high. That's what we looked at. He is God. That's what he dwells on high. He is separate. He is other than. And so really that in and of itself is enough for us to say, you're God, I am not. You are Lord, you know better than I submit to you. That really in and of itself is just enough, that he is God, that he is other than, that he created us, that he created everything that we see, that he designed it, that his plans and purposes are right and righteous. And so in even just that is like, we come under that. We can submit to you, God. But beyond that, I want us to also know and be reaffirmed that he is good, that he is good towards us, that in every way that he is good. It says this in Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. So we're actually not even just left to rely on the fact that he is God and I am not, and so I'll just submit. It goes beyond that, and he reaches out and he says, "I'm good. I am for you. My plans and purposes, they're for you." One of the people that I listened to this week in preparation for this sermon was a guy named Christopher Ewan, and some of you were at his talk at Phoenix Seminary here recently, and he gave a talk on biblical sexuality. He calls it holy sexuality, and it was a great story, a great message that God has given him, and in a portion of his testimony, he was actually in prison, and he was on this journey of finding God, and he was lost. He was at the bottom of the barrel, and he was talking about his prison cell, and there was just graffiti and just this grossness on the wall that people had written. And he said, up in the corner, as he was laying in his bed one night, and he'd been completely resistant to the gospel, to the Bible, didn't want anything to do with it, didn't want, you know, to hear about it from anyone. And up in the corner of his wall, he saw Jeremiah 29:11. Read it. And he was like, okay, I should probably read it. And he got a Bible and he read Jeremiah 29:11. And I like the context of that story. And again, we're going to hear a little bit more from him in a minute. But because sometimes Jeremiah 29:11 is kind of like one of those Christian verses that you're just like, oh yeah, we know that one. It's this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And I loved how he described in the reading of that verse in this cell room at the bottom of his barrel, place he never thought he would be, that God, through his word, speaks just this life. Like, I've got you. I still have plans and purposes for you. And this was not the original plan and purpose, but I can work with this kind of thing. Like, I still have these in front of you. I will use even the hardest of situations. So just this heart of God to come towards us. And understanding this out of 1 John 4:8-9. "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." Okay, so I add this final one before we dive into our specific topic this morning, because we need to understand that God is love. He showed his love, he made it manifest through the giving up of his Son to die for our sins. But what I really want us to hear is this, that God is love. And this is a point that I've made in here before, but it's super important, because I think part of the war that we have for language and the meaning of things and what it looks like to love people is at the forefront of these discussions. And what I want to make clear is that God is love. He isn't just loving. He is the definition of love. And so his truth, his word is love. The life of Jesus was love embodied. And so what we see in him is the example of how to love, how to express love. I even love how it says, like, this is love made manifest, is the expression of God towards humanity. And so he is love. He is not only a creator and designer, but he is love. And so we look to his word, which by the way, when we're talking about lordship, if I could just read one other verse, 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, I know I'm throwing a lot of like full sermon series in here real quick, but when we're talking about lordship, we've got to speak of his word as well, that we submit, we come under the word of God. That's part of coming under the lordship of Christ, is the recognition that he has given us his word that we come under. Because if we don't kind of come under the lordship of Christ and recognize the authority of the word of God, then anytime that something in the Bible kind of crosses us or offends us or doesn't match up with what society is saying or makes it hard on us, then we'll find a way for that offensive part to be muted, to be nullified, to not be relevant. And we've got to just come right now and say, okay, this word is truth, and we will come under it. And we will spend time to understand it and what it looks like for it to play out in our lives. But we will give His word that authority, and that's part of the Lordship. And so with that, I want to begin in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1. As I've already mentioned a couple of times, God as creator and designer, we want to start at the beginning and see what it is that He created and what the Bible speaks of His creation. And so first of all, in Genesis 1:27, it says this, that God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And this thought is repeated in Genesis 5 as well, that God created mankind. He created them distinctly, male and female. And you see the separation of the two, just like God separated the waters from the dry land, the sky from the earth, the earth from the waters. You see these separations in creation, the distinctions of what one is and what the other is, and the role that they play and the reasons why. And so we see it too in the creation of humanity, that He made male and female distinct. He made them with purpose and with intention as the creator and as the designer. It goes on to say this in Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24, not only that they are made distinctly male and female, but also how they were to relate. In Genesis 2, beginning in verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' And now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds in the sky, and He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, He took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib He had taken out of the man, and He brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh.'" Here in the very beginning, we see the design of God for male and for female, and for them created to be in relationship with one another, a practice that still continues today, where a man leaves his father and mother and unites with his wife. And so biblically, we see from the beginning and on through the New Testament that the Bible calls for faithfulness in marriage. Or chastity and singleness, this sexual purity. And so this is the biblical narrative of relationships between male and female. And so from the beginning, there was clarity in the design of God. And as we move forward, the thing that I want us to recognize, and the thing that I want us to really allow to begin sinking in, is the reflections that we find in Psalm 100 of King David, who would come years later, would be one of the kings of Israel. And he says this beginning in Psalm 100, the beginning of verse 3. He says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His." And so there is an acknowledgement here. Again, going back to what we really talked a little more length at last week on the Lordship of Christ, that God is God, that He is creator. There has to be a sober reality, or I don't know if it's sober, it's exciting actually. It's like He is in control. He is a benevolent creator. And so we make this statement. We know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. There's just right order there. There's right acknowledgement there to understand what the world around us, to interpret the Bible and its application in the way that we live and the way that we relate to the world around us, that we would be able to say this same thing. And then it would mean something about the way that we think and about the way that we live. That we would know that the Lord is God, that it is He who made us, and we are His. And so with that understanding, I want to move over to the New Testament for a moment. And I want to read a passage of Scripture. You know, there's a number of passages of Scripture that are often looked to when we dig into these issues of biblical sexuality and homosexuality and transgenderism and all these kinds of things, there are particular passages that we often would look to just in terms of where does God speak more specifically and directly to these things. Romans 1 is one of those. And by the way, I was going to share this at the end, but let me just go ahead and share it now. We will only scratch the surface, as you might imagine, in a Sunday morning slot in addressing an issue like this. And I know there can be a lot of sensitivities. There are people in this room that have struggles around this area that maybe have different ideas or beliefs in the interpretation of some of these passages of Scripture. There are personal situations of family members and loved ones that make this a very complex topic, that make it a very emotional and personal topic, and we're gonna talk about some of the reasons that is in a moment. But I want to say this, that in 2 weeks from today, we're going to have a time where we're gonna be able to have more a small group, extended kind of a panel discussion. Invited a few people to be a part of this, a seminary student who does a lot of at Phoenix Seminary, a lot of the theological training for our discipleship schools, who has done study in this, is going to be a part of this panel. We've got an ASU sociology professor who loves Jesus that we've asked, hey, would you come in and just help to talk about this issue and the biblical sexuality. We've got a clinical psychologist that's going to be there. I'm going to be there, as well as our associate pastor, Adam Reed, that's just going to help to facilitate a discussion both from a biblical theological perspective, as well as kind of a pastoral perspective. And what do I do with this or this situation? And so hopefully we're going to have some time to have some discussion, to have some Q&A. But I just wanted to let you know that I don't presume to be able to cover everything today or answer all of the questions that might have come up in your own lives in dealing with this issue or having conversations around these issues. But we do want to provide an extended opportunity because we believe it's important. And it is a conversation that maybe you haven't had opportunities to have, or you may have questions that you haven't had the opportunity to ask. And so we hope that forum will provide for just a really healthy place of seeking the biblical truth and how to apply it in a way of love and compassion. So that's coming up 2 weeks from today, just 1:30. So we've got lunch on the lawn that day, so feel free to go grab a lunch, eat lunch, and then we'll be meeting up right after that at 1:30. And so if today leaves you a little bit like, oh, there feels like there's so much more, it's because there is. And if you'd like to talk more about it, we want to have the opportunity to do that. But here in Romans 1, which again is one of the passages, on 2 weeks from now, we're going to go, actually just going to begin our time just kind of reading through a lot of the more pertinent passages just to get a full understanding of here's what the Word of God says on this. But we're just going to hit a couple this morning, the first being Romans 1. And I want to kind of read a little bit broader of a section of the Scripture, because I believe that there's something here that God wants to do in us that helps us to recognize the gravity, not only of the issue that we're talking about today in sexuality, but just the sinfulness of humanity, the waywardness of our hearts, the waywardness of the world. And because as I was reading this, I was just like feeling the weight of the wickedness of mankind And we often talk about the love of God, and rightly so. It is incredible. The grace of God, rightly so, because it is rich. And yet there are times where it's right for us to soberly recognize the wrath of God that comes against wickedness. Because he is pure, holy, righteous. And that's who he is. And so let me read Romans 1 beginning in verse 18. And I pray that you sense the presence of God, the love and mercy of God, and yet the strength of the wrath of God against ungodliness. It begins that way. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, because they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. There is a right weightiness and almost felt silence in the room, because there is reality. There is many things that are spoken of in there that hit very close to home when we think about our own culture and our own society. I think about Paul writing these words to the Romans that lived in Rome, the terms of the height of debauchery and wild living, you know, all of those things he's writing in that, and we find ourselves finding these words to be so applicable because of such a similar situation that we find ourselves, where we found ourselves wise in our own eyes, that we have decided that we know what is good and right. You know, there's only there's a few places, there's a few lists in Scripture that describe unrighteousness. You know, where there is like often in Scripture what we find is the revelation of the righteousness of God. And really, that's the prominent thing you find, how righteous, how good that God is. And it's in light of who he is that we begin to see how the world and the systems of the world don't compare to his beauty that we sang about, his goodness that we describe. And yet, at the same time, there are a few lists that we have. And so when we're talking about biblical truth here, I know that there are all kinds of issues in Christendom. You know, there are all kinds of theological debates about different things and different practices and philosophies of ministry that happen within the evangelical church. And, you know, different churches that would fall on different places on that theological spectrum of things. But what we're talking about today is different than a theological issue or disagreement that a church might have. It is talking about what is righteous and unrighteous, what is holy and godly, and what is sinful and a deception of the enemy. And so there's a distinction here where we want to understand that we're not just talking about a theological issue. We're talking about what God deems as holy and righteous and what he deems as unholy and unrighteous. What is sin that leads to death and what is godliness that leads to life. And so there's a difference here, and it is the love of God on display to say, hey, there's a difference. It is the love of God on display that would even in Romans 1:8 say, hey, please be careful. Be aware of the schemes of the enemy that are demonstrated in the world around you. There's one other list that I want to read to us out of 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. It says this: or do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so I wanted to read that one as well, because one of the things that we see in there is that there is a reality of ungodliness, of those that will not inherit the kingdom of God, that are not walking in the ways of God. And we have a list there of which the practice of homosexuality is only one. That's that is in this list. And yet it says, there were some of you that were partaking in these things, and yet you have been washed, you have been cleansed, you have been set free, that there is a grace from God, no matter what our story, no matter where we come from, no matter what our struggle, that the grace of God is sufficient for us. And so we are cleansed from we are born again, we're washed anew, going back to those baptisms. Your who you were is dead, and you're coming up alive, new, washed, and clean. And so the grace of God is sufficient, and there is a grace in the clarity. There is just a real grace in the clarity. God doesn't want to muddy the waters where there's ambiguity, but really there's biblical clarity, and that's what God sets out to do in any way of living. And that he wants to give us, that we know where to walk and how to walk, not just because he's a God that has a set of rules that he wants us to follow, but as we began, because he knows what's for our good. Our best is in his mind at all times. It is revealed throughout the pages of Scripture. And so I want to say it in this way, and it really comes back to something that you've probably heard us teach on many, many times, and that's identity in Christ. That our identity, it comes from being a follower of Jesus. And the lie that our world is currently living under with the abundant attack on sexuality and our understanding of what is male and what is female is this: that your sexual desires, they define you, they determine you, and they should always delight you. And this is what the man I mentioned earlier, Christopher Ewan, did a great job of elaborating on. And actually, I'm going to be getting one of his study that he's done for parents to walk through with their teens, just what is holy sexuality. He's done a lot of research with the team to present just what it looks like to walk this out in a world that says very differently. And so... The lie is simply this: that our identity And I would say this, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's bisexuality or heterosexuality, that none of those things are our identity. It's not who we are. Our desires, they don't define us. They don't determine us. But because that's the lie, it then allows sexual attraction to dictate who I am and how I live. That's what's happening. And I think some of these things you'll begin to feel and sense that when that becomes identity, it begins to then shape who you are and how you live your life. This lie allows confusing feelings about gender to have greater authority than the one who designed me. Under this lie, my desires define who I am. My sexuality is the core of who I am. My identity is defined by my sexuality, and my identity is grounded in my desires. And so it's some of those phrases that, you know, whatever feels good, do it. You do you. Like these phrases that kind of pop up and may seem innocent, but they're speaking to a deep lie about our identity. And ultimately, under this lie, we become God. Our desires are the ones that should be satisfied. What we're thinking is what goes. It actually harkens back to what we read in Romans 1:25, where it says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and begin to worship the creature rather than the creator. So I begin to worship my desires and what I feel or what I think or how I perceive things. And that gets us off the rails real quick. When we begin to worship the creature instead of the creator. And that's where this lie leads to, where it's all about what I feel, and that's what determines who I am. And identity begins getting wrapped up in our sexuality. Under this lie, unconditional love equates to unconditional approval of my behavior. And so now we're mixing up what love really is, that love means you accept my behavior. And when my thoughts or my desires or my actions get called sinful, it becomes deeply offensive because I believe it's who I am, not just my behavior. Not just something I've done. One of the things that Christopher Ewan said from his testimony again was, if you were to challenge my behaviors, I would have not heard anything you're saying. I would not hear you saying that what I'm doing is sin, that my desires or my actions were sin. I would hear you saying that my whole person, head to toe, is reprehensible to you and to your God. And it was this idea of equating my sexual desires or preferences or my gender confusion towards this is who I am. But what we know as we think about Genesis in the beginning is that God does not make mistakes. And the thing that we would want anyone to hear is that you are not a mistake. The thing from Genesis is that you were created in the image of God. Therefore, you have inherent value and worth. Every single one of us, every single one who has any given struggle, every single person that we come into contact with are loved and valued and have worth because they are made in the image of God, loved by God, created with purpose, created with definition for who they are and the way that they were made. And so one of the things that we want to do is that we want to make sure, and when it comes to identity, that there is a separation in everyone's mind. For the person who has been walking in an LGBT lifestyle or identity, they've got to understand that that's not their identity. Their identity, who they are, is not defined by a sexual desire or preference. So that sin can be hated without hating themselves. So that there can be a distinction between behavior and things that I've done that is not who I am. And in the same way, for those that are in the church, there's got to be a distinction that we remind ourselves of so that we can truly love a person without being okay with their sin, without having to be okay with their sin. So you've got to be able to do both because that's biblical. That's what we're called to do. It's what Jesus did. And so we want to move into a place of growth in that way. I a few months ago, met a young woman. She was at Antioch Arcadia, and she had just given her life to Jesus that week. And so I was celebrating that with her. And, you know, she was in her mid-20s, and I was celebrating with her, and her first question to me is, well, what do you think about the fact that I'm bisexual? Like, what do you think about that? And so... I had a obviously much more abbreviated talk with her, similar to what we talked about today. I didn't do the Romans 1 thing, but you know, a similar talk, just in the love of God, the heart of God, and how the most loving thing that I can do, though it might not be what you want to hear. It might not be what the world calls is loving, but my conviction is that the most loving thing that I can do based on the fact that God is love is to tell you what he says about it. And I was able to describe to her just the way that God made us male, female, man, and woman, and how he designed it for our good. And as I shared it with her, you know, it's an uneasy conversation to have. And at the end, you know, she received it. I'm not sure she fully liked it, but what she said was that what sounds like it would be like a dad that doesn't want his daughter to go to a party, not because he doesn't want her to have fun, but because he knows what will be happening there and it could be very harmful to her. I was like, that's pretty good. You know, I did it pretty good. You know, I don't know, because that's, I'm like, I don't know how to do, how do we have this conversation in a way that's loving and compassionate, but it's truthful. And that ought to be something of the felt response. Now, I'm not saying that there might not be someone that gets angry about what you have to say about that, or that it's all going to always work out that way, but that the heart of God would go forth, and yet there would still be clarity, because we're not loving people well if we're not. And that's why there's conviction to talk about these things, even from the pulpit, which is probably not the best place to talk about it. That's why we're having another forum for it. But it is the most loving thing that we can do to stand on biblical truth. It's the most loving thing we can do. And anybody that says anything else in the world, it's a farce. If you believe that God is love, that he is a benevolent creator, then you have to believe that his word to us is love. That there is no more loving thing that we can stand upon or be a proponent of than the truth that's found in his word. And so certainly that comes with the right tones and the right heart posture and the right, you know, loving mannerisms. And all, you know, we want to communicate those things, but we cannot back down on the simple, clear truth, because it is the thing that will set people free. I want to read something to us as we kind of close up here. It's actually a statement that a group of leaders in the church put together several years ago. It's really the preamble of the statement, which we would agree with all of their points on sexuality. And I want to read it to us because I think it's almost a modern day Romans 1, where we're saying we're a response to Romans 1. It says, by and large, it's called the Nashville Statement. I'm guessing they gathered in Nashville. By and large, the spirit of our age no longer discerns or delights in the beauty of God's design for human life. Many deny that God created human beings for his glory and that his good purposes for us include our personal and physical design as male and female. It is common to think that human identity as male and female is not part of God's beautiful plan, but is rather an expression of an individual's autonomous preferences. The pathway to full and lasting joy through God's good design for his creatures is thus replaced by the path of short-sighted alternatives that sooner or later ruin human life and dishonor God. We are persuaded that faithfulness in our generation means declaring once again the true story of the world and our place in it, particularly as male and female. Christian scripture teaches that there is but one God who alone is creator and Lord of all. To him alone, every person owes glad-hearted thanksgiving, heartfelt praise, and total allegiance. This is the path not only of glorifying God, but of knowing ourselves. To forget our creator is to forget who we are, for he made us for himself. And we cannot know ourselves truly without truly knowing him who made us. We did not make ourselves. We are not our own. Our true identity as male and female persons is given by God. It is not only foolish, but hopeless to try to make ourselves what God did not create us to be. We believe that God's design for his creation and his way of salvation serve to bring him the greatest glory and bring us the greatest good. God's good plan, God's good plan provides us with the greatest freedom. Jesus said he came that we might have life and have it in overflowing measure. He is for us and not against us. And so let me finish by just reading something here that I wrote just for final clarity as we move forward as a church. It says, so we as a church align ourselves with the Bible and the clarity it provides in describing homosexuality and transgenderism as sin and not in alignment with the design of God, our benevolent creator. We also believe, however, that temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted and yet was without sin. Therefore, struggles with that, such as same-sex attraction or confusing thoughts around gender, don't have to lead to sin, but rather we are given the promise that there is no temptation that we face that God has not given us a way out. We further believe that every person, upon turning to Jesus in repentance, will find a grace that is sufficient, a mercy that runs deep, no matter what sin struggle is present or what sinful behavior has been engaged in the past. And finally, in the same way that God expresses kindness and love to sinners such as us in this room, we as the church are committed to reflecting that expression of love and kindness to a broken world around us, for it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your word, you have given us firm footing and solid foundation. And I pray that today, as the people of God, we would walk forth with the compassion and love of God, with the truth of God, through the truth of the word of God. And that there would be a great liberation from the lie of this age that our sexuality and our sexual desires and preferences, that our confusion around gender defines who we are, but that rather, God, there would be a holy uprising and a longing in the hearts of even the world for something outside of ourselves to define what is good, to give us our identity, something that is immovable, something that is holy and righteous. God, would you, by your Spirit, begin to cause a longing for an identity in the person of Jesus? Or would we walk in that as your church? And would the life that's found in our identity in Christ be such that it creates a longing in the world around us to have such a solid foundation, to have such firm footing in the confusion of this world, in the instability of our times. Would you give us a grace to love as you loved, to carry truth and compassion hand in hand? And Lord Jesus, would you be glorified? Thank you, God. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me? We're just going to have a time of response. If our ministry team could come on down here to the front, there may be any number of things today that you walked into this room carrying. Burdens, relational, financial, physical issues and problems that you're facing. And we want you to know that as a church, we believe in prayer. We believe in getting each other's boats and carrying one another's burdens. And so if there's one of those burdens that you came in here with, this team up here is just a group of people just like you who are life group leaders and in the church and who just would love to pray for you. Sometimes they themselves are the ones up here getting prayer. And we always say, hey, if you need prayer, you do that first. Because there's days that you're going to need it. And if a particular day you're not feeling anything, then would you come on up here? And so if today is a day where you're needing prayer for something, even it has nothing to do with what we talked about, we'd love for you to come and receive prayer. There's others in the room that as we hit this topic, it's hit a place of sensitivity in you. Whether it's something personally that you're dealing with, whether it's a loved one, a family member, a friend, that something they're dealing with, emotions that have come up from it, we'd love to pray for you. We know that could be a hard place. We know that there's a lot of sensitivities around that. And today, we just would love to believe with you for God to bring breakthrough in those areas, in your life, in the lives of loved ones, to bring breakthrough in relationships, for grace to be given out to love through the truth of God's word. And so if that's you respond. If God's still dealing with you in a lordship way, where you feel that battle between, man, that's a hard word for today. Because the messaging of our world is like, no, this is how you love somebody. You acquiesce to whatever their desires are, or whatever that they feel they should be doing. And it's a hard word to say, man, what does it look like for me to align with God and his truth, and to recognize that as love. If there's a battle going on there for, again, that kind of place of lordship and who's the authority, then you come on forward. You get on your knees down here in the front and just offer yourself to God again. But let's not leave this place without responding to God in whatever way he would lead you to do so.